So if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you want to do? Would you want to go somewhere that you've never been or see something you've never seen before? Who would you want to talk to or spend time with? Would it be the President of the United States? Would it be Priscilla Shire? Would it just be spending time with your family and all of your friends and having a big party, right? So our consider question today is, how would you like to be remembered? Let's see if I can get this to work. Maybe not. Carrie, you may have to click it. Go ahead. Next one. How do you remind yourself of important things? How would you like to be remembered? I'll give you a couple seconds to think about that. Okay, so I thought I would start out with a picture of one of my favorite patients. And that's not the right picture. It's a picture of Will. Do you have a picture of a fly? There he is. That's Will, y'all. That is Will. He is no longer with us. He's in heaven now. Will was a World War II veteran. He was an air trooper. He jumped out of planes during World War II. He had two books in his room that I'm telling you, they were historical. The pictures he had in there were pictures that technically he was not supposed to take while he was over there. I snuck in a camera, right? And so he took lots of pictures over in Germany and in Europe while he served during World War II. But one of the things that hospice does, a lot of people don't know, is not only do we give exceptional care at the end of life, but sometimes we honor people's last wishes. And sometimes we make that happen for them. And so for Will, his last wish was to fly in an airplane one last time. He was 98 years old in this picture. The lady that's sitting next to him is Julie. That was one of our nurses, our RNs. That was his case manager. And we all drew straws on who was going to get to ride in the airplane with him. Some of the staff were too scared and they didn't want to get up there. And Julie was petrified, but she said, I will do it for Will. And so not only did our entire team show up for this event that was a part of his team, hospice team, but he invited his wife and all of his family members. And so everybody was there together at the airport. We arranged it with the pilot through Purdue University, and he flew him for free, which was really awesome. And the weather was gorgeous that day. It was a couple weeks before winter. And if you know anything about where we came from, winters are pretty harsh. So we wanted to make sure we got it in pretty quickly before it got too cold for him. It took four people to get him in the plane because he was chair bound and he couldn't walk. And so it took four of us to maneuver him in the plane, but it was worth every second. But the reason I picked this picture out of all the pictures that I took was because every time he would turn to Julie like that, he would say to her, why are you doing this for me? Why are you doing this for me? I don't deserve this. Why are y'all doing this for me? He just kept asking that over and over, and Julie kept turning to him saying, because you deserve it, Will. You served our country. You deserve it. It was beautiful. He got in the newspaper. He got on the news. It was pretty cool, right? So Will chose to spend time doing something that reminded him of the best times of his life, the thing he loved to do more than anything in the world, and he invited his family to come along with him. Today we're going to spend time talking about how Jesus chose to spend the last few hours of his life. We've titled this series 7 Days for a Reason. We're leading up to Easter. Jesus knew he would be saying farewell, but only for a little while. And he didn't choose to do something that he had never done before or talk to somebody he'd never met. Instead, he chose to do something that he had done several times. He chose to observe the Passover. In other words, time remembering the Father. with his disciples, his family, his guys, his brothers. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22 today, beginning in verse 7. Now, the story we're going to talk about is one that everybody, if you've been a believer your whole life, you've known this story over and over again. But hopefully, we'll point out some things today that maybe will be new for you or something that's a reminder. This story is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there are five things that I want to point out to you about the last Passover meal, or what we now call as the Lord's Supper, that Jesus shared with his disciples and how we can apply them today when we take the Lord's Supper together. And normally, you know, we offer the Lord's Supper here at the Jar every week if you choose to take it. Today, we're going to pass it out at the end, and then we're going to take it together in unity. So when we pass it out today, you're going to hold on to it, and then we're going to take it together. Okay? So the first thing that Jesus teaches us is what we call preparation. So if you're in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7, say amen. Amen. Perfect, perfect. Okay, so if you look a little bit further up in chapter 22, you're going to see where Luke talks about the religious leaders are plotting to kill Jesus. They are at that point. They hate him that much that they want to get rid of him. And it says a little bit above that in chapter 22 and verse 6, it says, they began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And he's talking about Judas here, okay, one of the boys. He began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. But then you go into verse 7 and it says, now the festival of unleavened bread arrived and the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Okay? So it's good to be prepared. Whether you're talking about being prepared for a final exam or being prepared for company to come over or being prepared to pay your taxes, God help us all. Right? Passover is one of the most religious festivals of the year for the Jews. And it reminds the Israelites of the fact that they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. And so here we are, they've gone into Jerusalem. We talked last week about how Jesus came in and what we call Palm Sunday, right? He comes in, all of the Jews are gathering together and for the Passover. And we're looking at probably 500,000 Jews, plus the Jews that aren't actually active and practicing, plus all of the Romans, plus all, any other citizens that come. It's a huge, huge deal, and it still is today. So they're all coming together for this Passover meal. Now, you guys remember the story of Egypt, right? The 10 plagues and all of those things. And in order to keep the Hebrew sons from being killed during the plagues, God told the Israelites to do something very specific. They were to slaughter and eat a spotless lamb and place some of its blood on the door frames of their home. We find that in the book of Exodus. When the angel of death passed by, he would see the blood and pass over their home. God made this a lasting command, which would be to be celebrated every year to remind the Israelites of how he delivered them out of the slavery of Egypt, and he had also delivered their firstborn sons. So the Passover is a big, big deal and still is today. It's huge. Now, 4 days before the Passover meal, each family in Israel was required to pick up a spotless lamb and separate it from the rest of the flock to prepare it for sacrifice. Now, there is a great Jewish historian. I'm just going to give you a little bit of prep before we talk about what preparation means. Okay, that's what I'm doing now. So there's a great Jewish historian named by the name of Josephus, and he tells us that it required 600 priests to complete the task of sacrificing nearly 250,000 lambs during the Passover. The blood from the lambs ran down the eastern slope of the Temple Mount into the Kidron Valley. And later in John chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus crosses the Kidron Valley where he is arrested. It is a graphic foreshadowing, right, of the awful price that Jesus would pay on the cross of Calvary to atone our sins. That blood has run, and it's Jesus. So several things had to be done before Jesus and his disciples would be able to observe the Passover meal together. And the disciples knew this. So they asked Jesus, you know, where are we going to go to observe the Passover feast? So we can go and make preparations before you all get there. And so we see, starting in verse 8, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher, or as some translations say, a jar of water will meet you. Follow him at the house he enters. Say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. So they went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. You know, when we talk about a jar of water, when I read that, I underlined it, and it reminds me of John 4:14, when Jesus says, those who drink the water I give you never will be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And he was talking about himself. I am the living water. So many times people say things like, what great luck, or it just so happened this way, or I guess it was fate. But I say no. Like, take time to look around, right? God uses people, he uses places, he uses things to bring all good things together, to glorify him. God uses symbolism all the time through those things, and I feel like he does it again right here when he says, you'll know the guy because he's holding a jar of water, right? Now, as I said, there were a lot of preparations that went into observing the Passover. Disciples would have to purchase unleavened bread, spices, fruit, and a lamb. So like I said, Jesus sent these two guys, the two boys ahead, to get everything ready. And just as the disciples had to do several things to prepare for the Passover meal, we too have several things that we should be doing to prepare to take the Lord's Supper. So Michael and I thought this was a really great teaching because there are some denominations that don't do communion at all. And then there's some denominations that do communion every month or every quarterly or whatever, okay? And the truth of the matter is the Bible really never says how often we should do it. It never gives us specific instructions on when we should do it. It just says, take time to remember, okay? And so here at the Jar, we offer it every week for those who want to take it for a couple of reasons. One, if you are prepared and you want to do that, it's just another way of worshiping and us coming together in unity. The other reason we offer it every week is because not everybody comes every week, right? And so we want to make sure if you miss a couple Sundays and you come back, you know, you get an opportunity in that gathering to partake of it. But here's the thing. When we go to take the Lord's Supper, this is going to kind of explain to you how we see the Bible and is saying what it's saying and what God is saying about when we take it. So when we take it, we remember to be prepared, okay? So I was going to bring one of the little cups up, and I forgot to grab it. I got sidetracked. But the little cups that we pass out, you know, somewhere, somebody in a factory put that together. Either that or a machine, right? So it was packaged. It was squished into this little bitty package. And then someone put it in boxes, shipped it to us. Someone delivered it to our door, right? But the preparations that we're talking about, what I'm talking about today, is referring to the spiritual in nature, not the actual physical part, okay? So when we go before and we do what we now call the Lord's Supper, we want to make sure we're prepared spiritually before we take it. According to the Apostle Paul, we should not observe the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. In other words, we should make sure we are prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper before doing so. So in other words, that spiritual in nature means we should make sure our hearts are free from any unconfessed sin, and we should make sure our minds are focused on Jesus and what he did for us and not ourselves or the things of this world. So you'll notice a lot of times when we partake of communion, we'll have a song playing, right? Some churches will have just an instrumental, or it'll just be silent and quiet. And the idea is we want to be focused. We want to be prepared. The other thing is looking ahead. So let's begin. Let's go now to verse 14. So when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, when he says, I won't eat this meal again, he's talking about the actual Passover. I'm not going to be taking, this is my last meal with you, okay, before my suffering begins. And notice, like I said before, what does he choose to do? He decides he wants to spend it with the people that he loves. He wants to take time, and he's very eager to do this with them. I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So the second thing that we can learn is looking ahead. Prepare and look ahead. This was Jesus' last time to be with his disciples. It was sundown when the meal began, or around 6 p.m. And Jesus begins the meal by saying, I have been very eager, like I said, to eat this Passover meal with you. And then Jesus tells his disciples in verse 16 that he would not observe this meal with them again until the kingdom of God was fulfilled. And in some translations, it says restored. He was saying goodbye to the ones he loved. I will not be partaking of this Passover meal with you again until I see you again. But notice what he says. In some translations, it says, until I see you again. The NLT doesn't do that, but some do. He's saying, I will see you again. This implies that the day is coming when the kingdom of God will be restored. And those of us who are believers will sit down and celebrate this sacred meal with Jesus himself. I don't know about you all, but that's going to be awesome. When we take communion, we anticipate that someday we're going to see him again, right? So we prepare our minds, we prepare ourselves spiritually before we take the bread and the wine or the cup, right? And we know in our minds as we're preparing and as we're doing that, that someday we're looking ahead, we're anticipating the day when we're going to see him again, when we all fellowship with one another, those who've gone before us, those who come after us. And that is going to be the meal of all meals. Like, think of the best meal of Thanksgiving you've ever had and triple it, right? That's going to be the meal that we're going to have. That is the fulfillment. That is what we have to look forward to as already believers. Now, Carrie can show that picture, other picture, if you've got it. Remember, my husband's on drugs, so he probably didn't put these in the right order. This is a church in Milan, Italy. It's called Santa Maria. And it was bombed during World War II. That seems to be the theme today, is World War II, right? All of the walls of the church fell down during the war except one. So you'll see on the left is the picture they took after it was bombed. That's all that was left of the church after it was bombed. And then to the right, it has been restored today. But here's the thing. All of the walls of the church fell down during the war except one. And the wall left standing had Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper on it. What a wonderful illustration of how this meal that we call the Lord's Supper has survived throughout 2,000 plus years and will continue to be celebrated until he comes. Right? Something that God says, you know, I'm not going to tell you how often to take it. I'm not going to tell you, you know, you have to take it on this day. I'm not going to give you specific instructions, but I am telling you, which we're going to see in a minute, do this in remembrance of me, right? Something that has lasted through all the generations after Jesus left, and we're still continuing to do that. Why? Because we're going to see that Jesus is establishing a new covenant. Okay, let's go to 17, verse 17 of chapter 22. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Now, Jesus again interrupts the Passover meal. You can imagine, okay, these guys are coming together. The Passover meal is like a huge celebration. It's like a party, right? It is a remembrance, but it's also a festival, right? So I'm sure the guys were excited. They were all going to be together. I don't know about you guys, but when all my kids come home, I get supercharged. When I know we're all going to be hanging out. I know you all had a fellowship meal today. That was a lot of fun, right? When you all come together and we eat together, there's just something about that, right? And so here they're having this meal together, and then Jesus keeps interrupting with these things, right? So here he's interrupting again the Passover meal, and this time he interrupts it to establish a new covenant, a new covenant. Now, before we talk about the wine, I want to go on into verse 19. It says, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. He tells the disciples that the bread represented his body. Bread was seen as a symbolism of sustenance. In doing this, Jesus was saying that his body was going to be offered as a sacrifice so that we could live. Now, this is why it's important, because Jesus is giving the bread a new meaning here. He's introducing a new concept. Up to now, whenever these 11 or 12 disciples had celebrated Passover, in fact, for centuries, whenever Passover celebrated, the bread had a specific meaning. Okay, it had to be unleavened bread. As commanded by God in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 13, unleavened bread is made without adding leavening agents to it, like yeast or baking soda. So that prevents the bread from rising and it keeping the bread flat and not as soft. So why would God say you need unleavened bread? Because yeast, when you put yeast into the bread, okay, it causes fermentation. It soon affects and dominates the bread that it's put into. So you can make bread without yeast, right? But when you put that yeast in there, it overtakes it. Have y'all ever made fresh bread before? Has anybody in here made fresh bread? Okay. When you do, you put the yeast in it, you put a towel over the top of the bowl, what happens? It rises. It poofs up. It puffs up, right? It affects. It dominates that bread. And in the Bible, leaven symbolizes error or evil or sin. So in the Passover ceremony, unleavened bread had always stood for leaving Egypt or leaving slavery behind. Leaven had spoken to them of a past life, a life of oppression. Unleavened bread was a way of saying we are starting new, our old life is gone, and it will not influence us anymore. So from this point on, in this pivotal moment with Jesus on bread, was this bread was to have new meaning. Okay? It was to symbolize Christ's physical body. That body, of course, without leaven, without sin, the spotless lamb. Now notice Luke goes on to say in verse 19, this is my body which is given to you. Okay, so look what he says. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, before we get to the remembrance part, the word that Jesus used, given, means offer up. Sacrifice. He was not martyred and his life was certainly not taken from him. Even on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right? But what he's saying is, this is my body. I am giving it to you. It is my sacrifice. This is something I want to give. Okay? Now let's look at verse 20. After supper, he took another cup. Now, first of all, Luke is the only one that does two things out of the four Gospels. First one is, do this in remembrance of me. Luke is the only one who puts that phrase in there. The other thing that Luke does is talks about there's two cups. The first cup is the one that Jesus gave thanks to start the meal, right? Which was a way that they always did. But this is a second cup. He took another cup. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. He took a cup of wine and said it represented his blood, which was going to pay the price for all of our sins. This is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with blood. Now, many scholars believe that Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. It says, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Now, we've talked about the covenant with you guys before. We did all, that was pretty much the whole theme last year for 2024, right? And when we explain a covenant to somebody, when we're talking about a covenant given by God, it's different than what, even more than what we, when we use the word covenant or promise. So one way to put it is, if you have a doctor's appointment and you promise you're gonna show up to the doctor's appointment and you don't show up, does the doctor come and look for you? No, they just move on to the next patient, right? This is a promise, this is a covenant with unconditional commitment to love and to serve. If you missed your doctor's appointment, like I said, the doctor doesn't come out for you. But if a child fails to show up on time to something, the parent's obligation, unlike the doctor's, isn't canceled, is it? The parent looks for the child and makes sure the child is cared for and okay. Now, God always required a shedding of blood in making covenants with men. That was something he did from the very beginning. And the price of reconciliation was always costly. It always meant that blood had to be shed. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Verse 20, Jesus tells us that his blood would be poured out, shed for you. The death of Christ brought forgiveness. That is why he came. That is when he talks about fulfillment and restoration and being restored. That's what he means. The disciples were to take or receive the bread, which represented the body, and they were to drink the wine, which represented his blood, which would be shed for them and for us. But why? Why did he choose this? Like, some people who are not yet are like, what is the deal with all this blood and bread and all of these things, right? Why? Well, that takes us to the next step, the next point, which is to remember, to help his disciples focus and to remember. And when I say disciples, I don't mean just the guys that are here. When I say disciples, it's all of us, isn't it? Anyone who's a believer or a follower of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Now think about it. In the next few hours, these guys are going to be on a roller coaster ride of emotions. I mean, this is literally 24 hours before Jesus is arrested and sentenced to be crucified. And they're going to go through a lot of things. Turmoil, disorder, fear, confusion, denial, which we're going to learn about. Grief and anger. These events and emotions, when you are going through a roller coaster of emotions, it does something to your memory, doesn't it? It's like a wet sponge on a chalkboard. When you wipe it clean, it can't come back, okay? And so in order to combat human forgetfulness, because God knows he made us, he knows how we're wired. He knows when we get emotionally charged, we sometimes forget what's going on. And so God gave his followers, you and me, a physical, visual aid of bread and wine, a solid and a liquid. It's kind of like when we have a photograph of our loved one or a special shirt that we turn into a memory pillow or a bear or something like that, right? Something that we hold on to that belongs to our loved one. When we touch it, when we feel it, when we smell it, when we see it, it reminds us of that person, doesn't it? That's what Jesus is doing. He said, I'm giving you two things, a solid and a liquid. I'm giving you something that symbolizes, has such strong symbolism that when the you know what hits the fan, you're going to remember this moment. You're going to remember us coming together, eating together, drinking together, communing together. You're going to remember it. I'm going to give you something. He's giving us a reminder. He's reminding us of who he is. When we think of our loved ones, like my daddy, he's been gone now for probably 14 years, and I have three of his things. First thing I have is his Bible that he preached from. It's got his name on the front engraved. The second thing I have is a hat. He always wore, because my daddy was bald at the end, and he always would get, his head would get sunburned really bad, or he'd get really cold. So I kept his favorite hat. And then the third thing I have is his guitar, because my daddy could play. He could play and sing really, really well. And so I have those three things. But each one of those things, when I touch it, when I see it, it brings back a different kind of memory, right? When I see the guitar, I remember being in kindergarten and him coming to my kindergarten class and singing to me when I was little. Or VBS, where he would play and sing on the platform, right? When I see his Bible, I think of all the times that he preached and raised the roof, because he was phenomenal. He was just phenomenal in his time, okay? So all of those memories flood back. When we think of Jesus, this Last Supper, this communion that we take together, it's a reminder of who Jesus was. It's a reminder of his life on this earth, a reminder of a miraculous birth from a virgin, a reminder of the breathtaking miracles he performed. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see. He healed them spiritually and physically. It's a reminder of his teachings and, most importantly, what would soon appear to be a defeat was in fact the world's greatest triumph. Amen. Do this in remembrance of me. And then finally, when we go to take the Lord's Supper today together, self-examine. Self-examine. Let's look, beginning in verse 21. Jesus interrupts the meal again. Verse 21. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays me? Verse 23, the disciples began to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? So you can imagine, they're probably all talking and whispering at the same time, right? What is he talking about? A friend? I would never do that. And they're probably all talking at once. Jesus knew in this moment who the one was that was going to betray him. He knew it was Judas, but the disciples didn't know that. When Jesus dropped this bomb on them, the disciples couldn't believe it. They were deeply disturbed and saddened by what he says, but they each examined their relationship and their commitment to Christ in that moment. Jesus knew who would betray him, but he allowed the other disciples to examine their hearts, right? He could have easily pointed Judas right out to him, right there, called him out in front of everybody. And to be honest with y'all, that's probably what I would have done. Honestly, if I knew that my brother or sister betrayed me and I'm there with all my closest friends and family, I'd probably call him out. And that's my sinful ways, right? But Jesus didn't do that. Why? Because he wanted each of those guys to self-examine, to think about what their hearts and their motives were. In other words, in this moment, from this point forward, I'm going to suffer and it's going to get hard. Are you willing to go through this? Do you really love me? Do you really want to follow me? Are you really a disciple of mine? Look and examine your hearts. Look and examine your commitment to me, because it's going to take every ounce of commitment, every ounce of friendship, every ounce of love to follow me from this point forward. You know, I bet for Jesus in this moment, when he said that, he's thinking of all of the 3 years that these guys have spent together like brothers, all the memories, all the traveling, all the food, all the laughter, all the tears, all the miracles, and all of these guys have been with him through all of it. And he's remembering all of those things, but he's telling him it's going to get hard from here. Are you on my team, right? So where do you stand with Jesus this morning? How do you want to be remembered? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? When we take the Lord's Supper together, we want to be prepared, be looking ahead, be accepting of the promise, be mindful of the sacrifice, and last but not least, self-examine. When we say goodbye, which is what Jesus is doing here just for a short time, when we say goodbye, what do we do? When I go to say goodbye to my kids, we reminisce about the last week we spent together for Christmas, right? Oh man, that was such a great time. We had so much fun. Thank you. Thank you for letting me come and stay. Thanks for taking us to the zoo. Thanks for taking us out to eat. Thanks for the gift, right? We reminisce for a couple minutes. And then what's the next thing we do when we say goodbye? We say, we plan to keep in touch. Okay, we're going to see each other again at our family vacation in July. I'll text you. I'll email you. I'll call you, right? Let's get ready for our vacation coming up in a few months, right? We're going to see each other again. And we see those things when Jesus is saying farewell to his guys here. He came to bring salvation, and he promised and reminded them that he would come again. And when we gather together in our small groups and we take communion, it reminds us that he said goodbye, but he rose again to finish his work, to fulfill it. And the best part is he promises to stay in touch with us, and he plans to return. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm excited about that part where we can then enjoy that meal together as brothers and sisters. And we're going to be able to sit down with him too. The private room won't be so private anymore. It's going to be awesome. And that's what Jesus promises us as believers in him. So I have a song picked out, Thank You for the Blood. We're going to play that song. We're going to pass out communion. But when we pass it out, when I pass it out to you, just go ahead and hold on to your cup. And we're going to take it together today. Okay? Carrie, can you cue up that song for me, please?